Welcome to Catholic XJW Podcast. This podcast is produced by the Fellowship of Catholic ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. If you'd like to learn more about our fellowship, you can visit us online at www.catholicxjw.com. And I'd also like to ask for your vote at podcastalley.com as well. It's the season of Easter, and I remember when we first became Christian, we started attending a Lutheran church before we became Catholic. And on Easter Sunday, it was not uncommon for someone to approach you and say, "He has risen." And the response was, "He has risen indeed." And this was quite different from my experience as a Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was not resurrected in the same body that died upon the cross. In fact, they taught us that Jesus was resurrected as a spirit. This contradicts even the Jehovah's Witnesses' own Bible. If we look at the New World Translation, in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, Jesus says to the disciples, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Feel me and see, because a spirit does not have flesh and bones, just as you behold that I have." Jesus clearly tells them that he's not a spirit. And yet, when we look at the Watchtower publication, "You Can Live Forever in Paradise on Earth," it says that Christ gave up his body as a sacrifice, and he could never take it back and become a man again. It also says on page 143, "Yet many persons believe that Christ will return in the same human body in which he was put to death, and that all those living on earth will see him. The Bible, however, says that Christ returns in glory with all the angels, and that he sits down on his glorious throne. If Jesus were to come and sit as a man on an earthly throne, he would be lower in station than the angels. But he comes as the mightiest and most glorious of all these spirit sons of God, and is therefore invisible, just as they are." Also, in page 143 of their book, "You Can Live Forever in Paradise on Earth," paragraph 6, they say, "However, many persons believe that Christ took his fleshly body to heaven. They point to the fact that when Christ was raised from the dead, his fleshly body was no longer in the tomb. Also, after his death, Jesus appeared to his disciples in a fleshly body to show them that he was alive. Once he even had the apostle Thomas put his hand into the hole in his side, so that Thomas would believe that he had been resurrected. Does this not prove that Christ was raised alive in the same body in which he was put to death? No, it does not. The Bible is very clear when it says, 'Christ died once for all time concerning sins, he being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit.' Humans with flesh and blood bodies cannot live in heaven. Of the resurrection to heavenly life, the Bible says, 'It is sown a physical body, it is raised up a spiritual body.' Flesh and blood cannot inherit God's kingdom. Only spirit persons with spiritual bodies can live in heaven. Well then, what happened to Jesus' fleshly body? Did not the disciples find his tomb empty? They did, because God removed Jesus' body. Why did God do this? It fulfilled what had been written in the Bible. Thus Jehovah saw fit to remove Jesus' body, even as he had done before with Moses' body. Also, if the body had been left in the tomb, Jesus' disciples could not have understood that he had been raised from the dead, since at that time they did not fully appreciate spiritual things. But since the apostle Thomas was able to put his hand into the hole in Jesus' side, does that not show that Jesus was raised from the dead in the same body that was nailed to the stake? No, for Jesus simply materialized or took on a fleshly body, as angels had done in the past, in order to convince Thomas of who he was. He used a body with wound holes. He appeared, or seemed to be, fully human, able to eat and drink just as did the angels that Abraham once entertained. While Jesus appeared to Thomas in a body similar to the one he had on which he was put to death, he also took on different bodies when appearing to his followers. Thus Mary Magdalene at first thought that Jesus was a gardener. At other times his disciples did not at first recognize him. In these instances, it was not his personal appearance that served to identify him, but it was some word or action that they recognized. So we see that the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the body. They don't believe that Jesus is still human, as Christians have taught for well over 2,000 years. Maybe that's the reason why they focus so much on his death and have no celebration of his resurrection. I mean, think about it. For the Jehovah's Witness, Jesus dies. He's resurrected, but not with the same body that he had when he died. So what he does is essentially a magic trick for Thomas in order to prove that he's alive. And he goes around taking on different human bodies throughout the scriptures in order to fool his disciples into thinking that he had been raised bodily from the dead. The Jehovah's Witnesses, again, believe that Jesus was raised as a spirit. But clearly, in Luke, Jesus says, I'm not a spirit. I'm made of flesh and bone. And he shows that he is human by eating fish. But according to the Witnesses, this was just a trick that angels do in order to appear human. What the Witnesses show in this particular teaching is a fundamental lack of understanding of what 1 Peter 3:18 says, where it says, Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. They also misunderstand what it means to have a spiritual body. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, St. Paul tells us what it will be like at the end of time. You see, right now, we live in a world that is separated from God. Before Christ came, it was even more significantly separated from God. And God's presence in the world, while we can still see it, for many people, it's somewhat ambiguous. I have friends of mine who are atheists. And when some terrible tragedy happens in the world, sometimes they'll say to me, where is this loving God that you're worshiping? I see him in the kind acts that people do after and even before these accidents. These people don't see God in much of anything, unfortunately. Be that as it may, though, most of us here have not had a vision of God like many of the people in the Bible or many of our friends that are mystics. We see God in the ordinary thing with the hope that someday we'll see him face to face. Jesus promises us that someday there will be a new heavens and new earth. And in the Revelation of St. John, chapter 21, Jesus speaks of this new heavens and new earth, where there will be no line of demarcation between heaven and earth any longer. We will be totally and completely reconciled with God to the point that we will live in his literal physical presence in the new heavens and new earth. Revelation 21 says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses often apply this verse to their paradise earth, their 1,000-year reign of Christ. Problem is that they teach that during this 1,000-year reign of Christ, that certain individuals will reject God and be put to death. That doesn't sound like death will be passed away, or that death will be no more. What the historic Christian faith has taught consistently for the last 2,000 years is that at the end of time, Christ will resurrect, in other words, He will give us spiritual bodies, spiritual human bodies, like the one Christ had. But we will always be in the literal physical presence of God. But our bodies will not be subject to space or time. That's the body that he's describing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's not some ethereal spiritual body that only certain people have that will go to heaven, like the Witnesses teach. You know, they teach that this spiritual body is only for those of the 144,000 who will live forever with Jesus in heaven. No, this spiritual body, what it really means is that at the end of time, when Jesus resurrects us and he gives us this spiritual body, the body that we have will be like his resurrected body that he still has in heaven. It will be a body that is spiritual in the sense that we won't have this inner fight against sin. Concupiscence will be gone. In other words, our propensity to sin will be gone. And we will have this perfect union between body and soul. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 42, it says, So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. In other words, the bodies that we have now, which are perishable, will be raised to become imperishable bodies. The bodies that we have right now that are weak will be raised to be powerful. The bodies that we have that are physical will be raised to be spiritual. Spiritual in the sense that we will be in perfect communion with our Lord, perfect communion with God for all eternity, where death will truly be no more. What the Witnesses promise people is everlasting life. That's not that different from what we have right now. Everlasting life on a paradise earth. But we still could choose to sin, and we could still die. What Jesus is offering us is a truly spiritual body like his own, where our choice not to sin will have been made for all eternity, and we will truly have eternal life. Eternal life not just in the sense that we'll live forever, as if time would even mean anything at that point anyway, but eternal life in the sense that we won't be bound by space and time, and we will be participating in the inner life of the Blessed Trinity. It's hard for me to explain because I'm not sure that I really totally understand what it would be like, and I don't think anybody does. But to me, it sounds glorious, and it sounds like an awesome gift that our Lord wishes to give us. St. Paul even goes further in chapter 15, verse 49, saying, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Meaning that we will have a spiritual body like his resurrected one. This gets back to what I always say, which is that the Jehovah's Witnesses want us to accept something far less than that which the Lord wishes to give us. Another thing I'd like to say also is that this misunderstanding about Jesus and his resurrection goes even further in the way in which the Jehovah's Witnesses think about the presence of Christ. If we go to Matthew chapter 24, the disciples ask Jesus when the end of the world will be and how will they know that the end of the world is near. This is the question that they ask. In the Jehovah's Witness Bible, it says, "While he was sitting upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your presence and of the conclusion of the system of things?'" Notice it says presence, the sign of Christ's presence. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, in the Revised Standard Version, it says, "Tell us, when will this be, what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" Presence and coming. The Greek word for this is parousia, and Charles Russell, when he read this, realized that parousia can have multiple meanings. It can mean presence. Can also mean coming in the sense of someone returning. Most Christian scholars throughout the ages have realized that this word is referring to a coming, a returning of Christ. But Russell thought he had figured out some secret code in the Bible, and that the presence was the correct way to do this. And he taught that Jesus would return invisibly. He would be invisibly present some years prior to a more literal physical coming. Initially, he said that Jesus was invisibly present in the year 1874, and that the world would end with Jesus' physical coming in the year 1914. Now, obviously, that didn't work out for the Witnesses. So today, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus' parousia, or invisible presence, began in 1914 and is continuing on today, and that it was then that Christ received his kingly power in the year 1914, and that it was then that Jesus chose the leaders of the Watchtower Society, who eventually become the leaders of the Jehovah's Witnesses, to be his official spokesperson to the world. Well, what does this have to do with how they interpret the way in which Jesus is resurrected? Well, in some respects, I think it has a lot to do with it. You see, we all want to live or be in the presence of our Lord. For the Jehovah's Witnesses, being in the presence of the Lord means that they're living in this special time where they have to go from door to door, convert as many people to the Witnesses as possible, and hope that God won't kill them any day now should they slack off in their work. For Christians, particularly Catholics, we experience the presence of our Lord every time we attend the Mass. In the Mass, the resurrected Lord comes to us in the beautiful sacrament of the Eucharist. And we are allowed to consume the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord in that blessed sacrament. Something which the Jehovah's Witnesses, well, they don't get to experience, tragically. What they get to experience is a Jesus that is so much less than the authentic one. They experience a Jesus who, before he came to earth, was merely a created angel by the name of Michael, who came to earth and was just a man, who dies and does not remain human, but does certain magic tricks that put on different human bodies so as to fool his disciples into believing that he really is resurrected. And then once he gets to heaven, he goes back to his angelic nature and must wait almost 2,000 years before he can invisibly return. In the Catholic tradition, Jesus is Lord from the beginning. He is God before he comes to earth. He is God while taking on human nature. He is human when he's resurrected. And human nature is taken up into the fiery love of the Trinity. Because of this, the dignity of human nature is raised to a level that I don't think anyone ever expected. And you and I are given the opportunity to participate in the very life of God by consuming our Lord when He is present with us every time we attend Mass. The amazing thing about being Catholic is that while it's good to have Easter Sunday, a special day to remind us of what the resurrection of our Lord means, we also have to remember that each and every time we attend Mass, we experience the coming of our Lord at Christmas, the death of our Lord on Good Friday, and the resurrection of our Lord on Easter Sunday. Each time we attend Mass, we experience the entirety of the life of Christ, and we get a foretaste of His second coming. We truly get to experience what He meant when He said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Because you see, as a Jehovah's Witness, I never really knew what that meant, nor did I ever experience it. The only thing I knew that was with me was a body of elders waiting to punish me should I break any rules. As a Catholic, what I see is a God that loves me so much that He would do the dirty work Himself to save me, so as to raise me up to full communion with Him, and ultimately to living in His presence for all eternity.
I thought He was a carpenter when He first came into town, but His actions testified He was divine. So I followed Him to the mountain where He fed a hungry crowd with bread and fish and wisdom from on high. And soon I had forsaken the life that I had known. I never felt such love before. His teachings touched my soul. The true Messiah, more than just a man. The true Messiah delivers me from sin. I believe Him. In the garden, with the weight of the world closing in, then a mob came to kill Him after He suffered for their sins. As they crucified Him, they mocked Him. All hail the King of the Jews! He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I didn't see the stone roll, but I saw the empty tomb. So I rushed into the village, crying, "Death's been overcome. Our Lord's been resurrected. He's risen, He's alive."
Break, we had talked about how the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus was resurrected bodily from the dead, but that He was resurrected as a spirit, and that He went around putting on different human bodies to show that He had been resurrected, but not really to show that He had been resurrected as a human in the same body that died in the crucifixion. The scriptures that the Jehovah's Witnesses used to prove this, quote-unquote, are those scriptures where the disciples apparently don't recognize Jesus. And I didn't really understand these scriptures until I had become Catholic. And one in particular, since becoming Catholic, has become very powerful to me, because I think it teaches us as Catholics and as Christians a very valuable lesson. The scripture that I'm talking about is the account in Luke chapter 24, where the two disciples are on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them, but they don't recognize him while they're walking along with him. I'm going to read this scripture, and then I'm going to point out to you what it is that this account is trying to teach us, because I think this is really important for those of us that want to get a true feel for what the gospel is really trying to tell us. And this lesson is applicable particularly for Catholics even today. So if we turn to Luke chapter 24 and begin reading in verse 13, this is what it says. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed, and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together, and those who were with them, who said, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus was recognized in the breaking of the bread. That has a powerful significance for us, particularly as Catholics. You see, Jesus wasn't fooling them by putting on some foreign human body. It was not a magic trick that Jesus was doing. What happened was, Jesus was teaching them that while they're not going to see him in the same way that they saw him prior to his resurrection, they were going to get to see and be in the presence of Jesus in a very special way. And that special way would be through the breaking of the bread. And when do we as Catholics see Jesus in the breaking of the bread? We see that at Mass. That's the lesson that Jesus was teaching the disciples. That's the lesson that he continues to teach us today. You see, we've talked about this a little bit before the break. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is invisibly present since the year 1914. And that proof of this invisible presence is all the wars and terrible things that happen in the world. Well, I don't care how often you read your Bible, you will never see it explicitly stated that Jesus is present invisibly since the year 1914 AD. But what you will see is Jesus over and over again saying that he is physically present in the bread and the wine at the Eucharist. Now, it's a sacramental presence under what we call the accidents of the bread and the wine, where the bread and the wine don't lose their physical attributes. It's still after the consecration, it still appears to be bread, still appears to be wine, but the substance has changed to the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. And what we see here is that just as the disciples recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread, you and I as Catholics, all of us as Christians, are to see Jesus and recognize him, recognize his presence in the breaking of the bread at Mass, in the celebration of the most blessed sacrament. This has nothing to do with weird calculations. I mean, for the witnesses to get this thing about the invisible presence at the year 1914, they have to make great leaps in logic, and they totally take scriptures out of context, and the whole thing is made up. This is taken straight from the Bible. He was at table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him. When we're at Mass and the priest is at the altar and he says, "This is my body, this is my blood," the priest acting in the person of Christ gives us the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Every time the Mass is celebrated, we experience Christ. We're like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We don't see Jesus in this world in some respects. Maybe we should. But when we go to Mass, Jesus reveals himself in the breaking of that bread. And we consume Jesus in the most blessed sacrament. And the Mass should be the central part of our lives. When we go to Mass and we hear the readings and we hear the homilies and we hear the interpretations and the psalms that are prayed, and then ultimately we see Jesus at the end in the Blessed Sacrament, our hearts should burn. Because what's happening at that time is Jesus is being revealed to us. And we're experiencing his presence. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus is sacrificed over and over again. Because the Mass is an interesting thing. It's beyond the borders of space and time. It's the same sacrifice that occurred 2,000 years ago on Calvary, represented in the unbloody sacrifice of the Mass. It is an encounter with the resurrected Christ who now lives beyond space and time. It's an encounter with heaven on earth, where we get a foretaste of what our worship will be like in the new heavens and new earth that we talked about earlier. The interesting thing about our friends on the road to Emmaus is that when they left excited. And they went back to the other disciples and said, "This is what we experienced at the Mass. This is what our Lord Jesus gave us on the road to Emmaus." Well, do we do the same thing? Do we have the same appreciation for Jesus that these disciples did? It pains me to see the irreverence at Mass that I've witnessed in many churches that I've attended. It pains me to see how the Mass has been treated as just some ordinary ritual in some respects. That's not what the Mass is. It's the greatest prayer on the face of the earth. It has infinite value because it's the representation of the infinite sacrifice given to us on Calvary. In that liturgical act, we experience the life of Christ in its entirety, and we enter into Christ's life in a very special way. And we also enter heaven, and we get to experience the same worship that we will experience for all time with our brothers and sisters, the saints in heaven. In our previous discussion before the break, we talked about how prior to Jesus coming to earth, there was this line of demarcation between heaven and earth. And I made the comment that that separation between heaven and earth was even larger prior to the coming of Christ. Well, now what has happened is, since the second person of the Blessed Trinity has taken on human nature and has taken human nature and thrown it into the fiery love of the Blessed Trinity, the dignity of what it means to be human has increased. And the separation between heaven and earth has become very thin. For Catholics, the line of demarcation between heaven and earth is not very large at all. Because each time we go to Mass, we take a trip to heaven. Because each time we go to Mass, we encounter the resurrected Lord in all of his glory. We can't see his glory physically right now because we've not yet received those spirit bodies that we talked about earlier, those spiritual human bodies, those glorified human bodies that can physically take experiencing such great glory without dying. But we get a foretaste of that through the eyes of faith at the Mass, where we see the risen Lord in the breaking of the bread, just as our good friends on the road to Emmaus did. And then when we see that, after we leave Mass, we need to tell others about our encounters with the resurrected Lord at Mass and say, please come to Mass. You will see Jesus. You will be in his presence. One of the things that also disturbs me about the Jehovah's Witnesses is that for the vast majority of Jehovah's Witnesses, their hope is to live forever in paradise on earth. I can remember going from door to door, and we would be in these very wealthy neighborhoods. And a lot of times when we were in the wealthier neighborhoods, people didn't talk to us. They would slam the door. They would be somewhat rude. And we would get back to the car and people would say, well, you know, these people, they're going to die at the end of the world. God's going to kill them. And all these beautiful houses will be ours for the taking. And some people actually chose which houses they wanted at the end of the world. What we see here is a huge misunderstanding of what our Lord wishes to give us. The witnesses hope for a material paradise where they'll have nice homes, great food. That's what they're hoping for. They're hoping for a material paradise. There's not a whole lot spiritual about that. I can remember speaking to my mom about her becoming a Jehovah's Witness, and she said that the hardest thing she had to give up in order to become a Jehovah's Witness was the hope of seeing Jesus face to face. Now that is like massively sad for someone to have to say that. In order for me to become a member of a religious organization that claims to be Christian, you have to give up the hope of seeing Jesus face to face. If you become a Jehovah's Witness, that's what you have to give up. But for a Christian, how can you give that up? Christians, since the beginning of Christianity, for the last 2,000 years, their number one hope was to be in the presence of Christ for all eternity. And our Lord, in his great love and generosity, gives us a foretaste of that each and every time we go to Mass and see the breaking of the bread, as our disciples on the road to Emmaus did. But the Jehovah's Witnesses take that away from people. They take away that hope to be in the literal physical presence of Christ for all eternity in the new heavens and new earth where there's no separation between heaven and earth. And they promise, as like I always like to say, they promise to give people things that are so much less than what our Lord truly wants to give each and every one of us. So I would ask you this Easter season, let's pray for our Jehovah's Witness friends and relatives that somehow in some way they'll have an authentic experience with our resurrected Lord and that they will choose to give up this material paradise so that they might yearn for an authentic spiritual experience for all eternity which is to be in the literal physical presence of Christ in the new heavens and new earth. Let's hope that someday our Jehovah's Witness brothers and sisters will choose to receive all that our Lord wishes to give us. Amen. This ends our Catholic ex-Jehovah's Witness podcast. I'd like to thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the Fellowship of Catholic Ex-Jehovah's Witnesses, you can visit us online at www.catholicxjw.com. And I'd like to ask for your vote at podcastalley.com. If you'd like to respond to anything that's been said on our podcast, feel free to email us at info@catholicxjw.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to eternal life. Amen. Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. Glory to God in the highest.
Israel, Arabim, Zeb, Zeb.